to go. Says, make sure you last long enough for the kids to finish Shabbat school. So, I'm going to last long enough for the children to finish Shabbat school. I looked around and I didn't see any children. I was thinking, boy, y'all can get the short version, but you're not going to get it. You're going to get the long version. It was amazing to me as, I try to work with somebody else's notes. It was amazing to me, as much as I've studied the Bible for years and years, I never was able to put these two events that we're going to talk about in a little while together. When I put them together, it was quite incredible to me from a personal level. It really spoke to me about things that I had really fallen short on. The knowledge and action, you know, you can know it but not act on it. Speaking of acting, thank you, young ladies, for helping out with the dancing for the first time, because we're really short today. And that was nice. I'm talking about you sisters right there. Knowledge and action. And I'm going to put this in the format of something that I've done all for most of my life. Years ago in the Air Force, I had the opportunity to fly with my father, which you don't get to do that a lot. I was a pilot. My father was a standardization and evaluation check airman. That meant when you went to fly with my father, it was a check ride, and you better get it right. You know, you better know the book. You fight fires, you better know the book. You know, you fly airplanes, you better know the book. And he had a sign on his desk that said, know your procedures, and one day something bad will happen and you'll die all tensed up. And it was the truth. Over the years, I've lost a lot of friends, as you can imagine. You knew the book. You didn't show up unprepared. You have to know the book. Every time I transitioned from a new airplane at Delta Airlines, and especially more significant when I became a captain, you had to know every single thing about that airplane. Everything. You had to know the book. This is our book. I had one on the 767. I had them on the 720, the MD-80, L-1011, and DC-8. I had them on all of them. You had to know the book. And then you had to do the book. You had to know what it said so well that when something happened, you did it rote. You didn't even have to think about it. You know, if we stop and think, we can get in trouble. But you know, Eve stopped and thought when Satan said, "Well, did God really say that?" You know, you don't want to have to stop and think. You want to know the book. You want to do the book. So that I was going into Memphis one morning at about 1:30. Been a really long day, and at about the outer marker, which is what you do on an ILS approach, we had a lightning strike and hit a wind shear simultaneously, and we lost all three generators. I was a flight engineer at the time. We lost all three generators, and the captain and the co-pilot were trying to get the airplane from, it was falling out of the sky, and in about 3.5 seconds, I had put two generators back on the bus and paralleled them. Some of you know that what that means. It means that I got the circuit breakers changed into panel, and I got the lights back on in the house. And I had two of them running parallel and running on its own in about 3.5 seconds. Had no idea what I did. But I had practiced it so long that it was automatic. It was an automatic response. This is our book. Read it, know it, and do it. You know, you have to read it, you know it, and then do it. We had about exactly a month ago, I went to a formation clinic. I haven't done formation. We will get to the Torah portion, I promise you. I hadn't done formation work since I was a child, but I'd been wanting to do this for a good while. Go up, fly with other airplanes 8 feet apart. You know, sounds exciting. It's scary. I'm not as good as I used to be. But I was going in October, and I think we had a date of October 10th, and then he moved it back to October 16th. And I was going to a high school reunion, 50th year. I know y'all can't imagine living that long, but it'll happen one day. 50th year reunion, and I couldn't miss that, so I scratched out on the thing, and I didn't go. Well, it turned out to need be not so bad, because the first day of flying in the afternoon, they had a midair, and a guy died, and they canceled the rest of the weekend. They give us a book on everything you do, and I studied that book for 6 months hard before I went. The guy that died had been doing this for several years. Took him 3 years to get his card. He knew the book. You know, they were taking off in a four-ship, and you take off 6 seconds apart. Lead will take off, and then he'll pick up a 30-degree bank turn, and two will join on his left side. And then three comes in on the right, and four comes in on him. So two is watching lead, and three is watching lead, and four is flying off of him. Well, you know the book. You know what to do. Well, this started out, this event, everybody they had a real thorough briefing, and they came out. Everybody had on their Nomex flight suit and their Nomex gloves and their helmet, except two. And he had on shorts and tennis shoes and a T-shirt. Which wasn't required that you have the other, but it was, you know, get rid of some variables, some fire and some issues like that. He didn't do that. When they had a formation radio check-in, you always do it. You get a time hack and you check in on time. Make sure everybody's coordinated. He missed his check-in. Missed his engine start. They finally got communications at the end of the runway in time to take off. But he was lackadaisical about the whole thing. You know, he's lackadaisical about the way you do it. Are we lackadaisical about this? You know, are we lackadaisical? So they took off, and Lee did his turn, and three and four got right into position. Where was two? Well, two was way out here. He had blocked himself out. He's supposed to join first, and he didn't. So Lead's looking back for him, and he sees him out of the corner of his eye, and he's coming under the other two airplanes, and he does what you never, ever, ever do. You never get in front of Lead, ever. And jets and whatever, you don't get in front of Lead. He went in front of Lead, and Lead looked down and saw him. Lead called knock it off, which means everybody scatter. He looked down, and Lead could see him coming out underneath him, but there wasn't anything he could do. And he watched the guy look up into his eyes. And, of course, when you look up, that's the way you pull the stick. And he came up, and Lead's propeller cut off the tail of the airplane. The airplane flew up and left paint on Lead and left paint on number three. The guys looked at his eyes, and he came down, and he crashed, and he died. He almost took everybody else with him because he knew the right thing, but he didn't do the right thing. You know, and our life as believers, we have to know the right thing. We have to do the right thing. We can take others with us if we don't. I've got a couple of definitions that I'll give you in just a minute. When I go through the Bible, when we go through the Bible, to me, the Lord wants to make it so obvious. He gives me pictures. You know, and I have these wonderful pictures. I have the picture of Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and God had to go draw blood to cover that sin. He had to kill an animal and to cover that sin. You got Abraham and Isaac. And, you know, for years and years, I thought, like a lot of you did, that Isaac was a little boy. You know, what kind of God would tell a father to go sacrifice his little boy? But in fact, he wasn't. He was probably the same age of Yeshua. Is that a picture for you? And you think about them going to the base of Mount Horeb and leaving the servants behind. and Abraham and Isaac are going up, and this is something between the Father and the Son, just like Yeshua and the stake. This is a contract between the Father and the Son. That's a wonderful picture. But then another one is the torment that Abram had in those 3 days of taking his son and knowing what's going to happen at the other end, and then applying that to the Lord. There were 3 days when Yeshua was going into Jerusalem. Do I think the Lord wasn't in pain? Do I think the Lord wasn't suffering those 3 days, knowing what was about to happen? We got Joseph and his brothers. You know, Joseph is spurned by Israel. He's elevated by Egypt, the Pharisees. The Gentiles. You know, he's passed over by the sons of Israel and elevated by the Gentiles. And then probably the best of all is we got Passover. You know, we've got Passover where God explains to us and lets us see that it's going to take the death of a firstborn. It's going to take the death of a firstborn to free us from that sin. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 30:11. Our Torah portions 30:11 through 34:35, and the Haftarah's 1 Kings 18:1 through 39, Ezekiel 36:16 through 38. I'm going to read this from probably a different translation. I didn't coordinate it as well as I should. But if you'll read along with me. And the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. And when you number them, that there be no plague among them, when you number them, this they shall give, everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall give no more. The poor shall give no less than that half shekel. When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for their souls, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for their souls. Pay half a shekel in redemption money, acknowledging that he was in debt to God, and bringing the sum demanded, bringing what is demanded as a type of great redemption, which would, by and by, be paid for the souls of the sons of man. The truth was thus taught that God's people were called the redeemed of the Lord. Now, if men reject that redemption which he ordains, then they are not his people. Period. If we reject what he says, what he tells us, the half shekel in this case, blood of Yeshua, then we have no right to call him our people. Now, I'm going to read you, because I know that you already know, atonement, satisfaction or reparation for wrong or injury, amends, redeemed, to buy back, to repurchase, to free from captivity by payment, of ransom, by payment of ransom, to release from blame or debt, to free from the consequences of sin. Now the base word of this, it's a participle, gaol. And what that infers is when you're redeemed, this goes back to the Mosaic Law, it infers that there is a redeemer, an individual redeemer. So that points us in the direction that we need to be going. Paying your half shekel. Now, this has been all modified and changed over the years. This is the only place that I can see where the Lord commanded this this tax and where he commanded this sentence. And what it appears, and it goes on. And in fact, you saw Yeshua pay it in John when he tells Peter, "Okay, go throw a line in the." You know, the Pharisees want to know why Yeshua didn't pay the temple tax. So Jesus said, "Go throw a line out, pull in the fish, and he'll have a whole shekel, and that'll pay for you and I." But I see no other place. What it boiled down to, and this is what had an effect on me, recognizing our need to pay that half shekel. That can be a hard thing to do, you know, recognizing our need. What keeps us from doing that? I know there was a time when youth did, you know, youth and immaturity did. How about righteousness? How righteous can we get? You know, there are lots of people that said in our congregations, I can say this because I was one of them. And I use my sanctification as righteousness. I think we've probably all done. You know, the people that sit and they do their works are their righteousness. Their giving is their righteousness. Their knowledge, their teaching, their preaching, their missions, all this is not righteousness. One of the best yet is years ago I was teaching a Sunday school class, or I was in a Sunday school class, and I think I made the statement that at some point in our lives we needed to come to the recognition that we needed a Savior. We needed Yeshua. We needed to come to that hard, cold, gut-wrenching point in our lives when we recognized that we needed to pay our half shekel. And I got a lot of disturbed people that were always raised in godly homes, and they had never not been saved. Well, that's okay. But one day after, you know, the Mel Gibson's thing on Yeshua, what was the name of it? Yeah, The Passion of Christ. My young son, Christopher, came through the house, and Helen and I just watched it. And I know it was very anti-Semitic and there were other things, but the brutality of it was amazing to me. And Chris walked through. And I said, "Boy, have you seen it?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, that was terrible. That was gory. He said, "Not really." I said, "What do you mean, not really?" He said, "I've already been at the foot of the cross." And off he went. Took my breath away. Because he was so far ahead of me. You know, in that respect, he'd been to the foot of the cross, and at that time, I hadn't possibly paid my half shekel. I hadn't seen the need to pay the half shekel. We can hide behind so many things. And to tell you the truth, my trip was a 40-year trip in the wilderness. You know, Moses got nothing on me. You know. It took and it takes a long time to recognize that I have to pay the half shekel. Whatever God requires, I have to claim Yeshua. There's no other way. Is that a lot to ask? No. Didn't cost me a thing. Now, when I was studying for this sermon, Rabbi called me. I was fixing to go on that rodeo with the airplanes. And Rabbi called and said he was going to be out of town and asked me if I would pray and let him know if I would do this this message. And I said, "Oh, I'll tell you right now, I'll do it." Because in the back of the mind, hey, there's always Bobby and Toby at the last minute. You know, they're always there. But I started looking at it, and when I check the notes of the sages and the rabbis and everything, if you look up Exodus 30:11, you'll see things about numbering, how you're not supposed to count God's people. You're not supposed to count anything that's not yours, because if you do, you know, you're setting yourself up for lusting after that or doing that. But you can't count God's people because they're not yours. So they went into long detail about things like the way you don't count God's people. You'd say, not one, not two, not three. And I'm not trying to be critical, but I felt like there was something really more here. So believe it or not, well, you believe it because I'm telling you, I Googled and I kept getting all these other things. And then I found, and I want you to do this, because I'm plagiarizing. And someone much better than I presented this sermon years and years ago. And I want you to go look it up, and I want you to Google it, and I want you to print it out. I want you to read it, because I miss things, and he doesn't. So if you've got it, you know, I want you to do that, and I'll tell you what it is. Charles Spurgeon delivered this sermon January 30th, 1881. And he got it. I don't know why no one else got it, but he got it. Okay, they collected the silver. They collected my half shekel. This is amazing. They collected my half shekel and your half shekel. And let's see what they did with it. Let's read Exodus 38, 26 and 27. All right, now 2 weeks from now, this is going to be Rabbi's Torah portion. So when he does his Torah portion, act like you've never heard this before. Okay? This is new. Rabbi, that was great. I never heard that. A becca for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. Okay. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, 100 sockets. For the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. Okay. This is really, really neat. That came to a little over 4 tons of silver. Now, Rabbi told us last week and the week before about the tabernacle and how it was set up. And then when you get to the inner thing, the Holy of Holies, okay, it was acacia wood all the way around the Holy of Holies. All right, so what God did is he said, you take these sockets. And what he's talking about, anybody make furniture in here? It's probably a square, round, rectangular, however thing, a socket that was hollow in the center and set on a plate. I'm imagining this is what it looks like. And then on the bottom and the top of the acacia wood would be cut tenons so that the bottom of the wood would fit down in the cup, okay? And they was attached to the top and the bottom all the way around the Holy of Holies. So when they're traveling through the desert and they came to a new place and God stopped, and so they stopped, they didn't go out and scrape the sand to set this acacia wood in for the Holy of Holies. They didn't go chisel out rocks if it was there. They pulled out these silver and set the acacia wood down in it, and they were all locked together and they put up the wall. The foundation of the Holy of Holies was built on atonement and redemption. That was the foundation of everything that we believe, is on atonement and being redeemed. It means from the get-go, from the very beginning, God has been trying to make a way for us to come back. You know, a foundation of atonement and redemption. One place he didn't have it, It wasn't on the entranceway. The entranceway was brass. Just like they put the blood on Passover, they put the blood on the lintels and overhead and on the side. Didn't put blood on the floor. You don't tread on redemption. You don't tread on that blood. Can't really imagine that. Now, there was a time when I did. All the time. Can't imagine it now. Okay. Atonement, redemption. Now, there came a time in my life. There came a time in your life. Maybe you were quicker learners than me. I don't really know. There came a time in my life when I said, I really, really want to put in my half shekel. Y'all been there? I really want to put in that half shekel. But I couldn't. I couldn't find where to go to put in the half shekel. It was like God was, I sincerely, more than anything in the world, wanted to claim Yeshua. I had said all the things that everybody says, and I felt these things to a degree. But it was time now for me to put in my half shekel. And it was like the Lord was keeping it from me. Well, you know how those times when you got something in, you pray and you pray and you pray. You pray and you pray and nothing happens. You kind of feel like God's hiding from you, but he's not. He's waiting on you. He's waiting on something else to happen. Well, there came a time when I desperately wanted to pay my half shekel. And then it dawned on me what was actually going on. That there's a battle that goes on within us. We hear about that. This battle goes on, and it's a hard-fought battle. Now, a lot of it, we recognize. I say, I've got to quit doing this. I've got to stop doing that. And then we step back and we do it again, kind of back up my sanctification. One step forward, two steps back. We mess up. But that's one battle. And it's a battle you seem like you can't, for me. I may be the only rotten apple in this building. It was a battle that I just, keep fighting and losing and fighting and losing and fighting and losing. One day I got to where I didn't lose anymore. I was ready to put in my half shekel. But I couldn't find where to put it. There's nobody there with the basket. And then it dawned on me that there's something always going on inside of us that's on one level. But there's something going on inside of us that is a much deeper level. It's a level that we may not even be aware of. I desperately wanted to do this, but 51% of me was controlled by someone else, by something else. There was something going in here that I wasn't even aware of. I had to just keep feeding the good guy. Just keep feeding the good guy. And one day, there was 51%, and I was able to do it. It hadn't been hidden from me. There was something going on deep inside of me that I didn't even recognize. There's stuff that goes on around us that we don't know anything about. There's battles that go on for our soul, whether we're a young soul or an old soul. There's constant warfare for us, and we need to acknowledge that. But it was so wonderful when I finally could put in my shekel. And I hate to tell you, but it was recent. It's a long walk. Now, was I saved? Boy, I sure feel like I was. But now it's on a different level. It's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. Now, I can't imagine. Sometimes we say, well, we're going to sin, and sometimes we say it too easily. I carry a parachute around in my airplane. It's like grace. If I'm going to go up and do aerobatics, or if I'm going to do formation or do stuff like that, crazy stuff, I'm going to strap on that parachute. I'm not strapping it on because I want to use it. I'm strapping it on like grace in case I have to, heaven forbid, in case I have to get out and leave a I was going to say $70,000 airplane in a pile, but Helen would say counter that with more like $100,000 airplane in a pile. The Lord cannot dwell with you. You will soon have broken fellowship and be in the dark if you attempt to walk with Him because you feel sanctified, because you've been active in His service, because you know so much, because you've given so much. The Lord will only abide with us in that tabernacle whose every board is resting upon the silver foundation of redemption by His own Son. That simple. Another way to figure it out. No, nothing else to say about it. You know, do I need to pray? Can He hear me if I haven't done that? You know, can He hear me? Can I praise Him if I haven't done that? You know, can I be a part of Him? Can I comfortably speak with Him? Can I do all these things if I haven't done that? It's hard. It's easier if you know the book. You know, it's easier if you know the book. And the strange thing about this, like I guess I may have said this earlier, every airplane had a different book. If I did say it, just repeat it. This book's different for every one of us. This book that I read is completely different from the book that you read. Because this one, I don't know how he does it, but this one speaks to me. You know, it speaks exactly to me. And I can tell you about something I've read in here, and you won't be able to find it. In fact, I've read things in here that I have not been able to find again. You all have. You know, things that have touched you and spoken to you, and, man, that was great. Where is it? It ain't there anymore. Well, it just like the 767's operating manual is different from the 757, my scripture is different from yours. You know, that's something that a lot of people think you're crazy for saying, but it's true. I can't get through this world without reading the book and doing the book. Reading it's easy. Doing it's something different. How much did the disciples change after Yeshua left? You know, they were doubtful while he was here. They were this, they were that, and the other. And when Yeshua left and they went out there, their ministries just went crazy. I mean, they just blossomed and bloomed and it magnified itself. And because they knew it and now they did it. You have to do it. Because bad things are going to happen. You know, just like in an airplane. You can be flying. I had some friends that were flying an airplane up in Minnesota and they knew the book. They did everything right. Had an engine failure on number 3. Propeller broke loose, came through, hit number 2, and they died. Doing everything right. Well, that's kind of like the big C. You know, the big bad C word that I've had a couple of times. And we want to avoid if possibly can. Sometimes we're doing everything right and bad things are just going to happen. You know, how do you prepare for that? Have faith in that. Recognize that all it costs is a shekel. A clean shekel. You know, Jesus had a hard time with them. They put this as, excuse me, Yeshua. They put this in the temple. And Jesus went in there and John, and he cleaned that sucker out because it had to be a temple of the tabernacle, you know, which meant it had to be a shekel that hadn't been used in commerce, that hadn't been worn away, you know. And what they were doing is they were charging exorbitant prices for one of those shekels so you could give it. You know, they were skinning the people. And that's not ever what was intended. Know the book and do the book. That song, Your Great Name, makes it almost hard to pray, doesn't it? It makes you humble that we can speak for the Lord. Father God, Lord, we give thanks for today, Lord. We give thanks for the continuous grace that you show on us. We give thanks, Lord, for your endeavors to draw us back to you, to keep us close to you, but to bring us to the place that we're really only comfortable in, Lord. Your presence, your worship, your praise. That's what we're created for. That's where we belong, Lord. Lord, make us mindful of that. Lord, make us understand that we need to read the instructions, that we need to know the book, and we need to do the book. Be with us this day, Lord. Thank you for the service. I pray, Lord, that our hearts are open. I pray, Lord, that somewhere here you've taken my words and you've applied it to an individual. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.